Turn in your Bibles or tap on your screen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We read here in these verses the kind of mind that we all must have as followers of Christ. He says here in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Well, in this book, as he's giving us this instruction, we can see from those verses that when we are in Christ, what are we to this world? Well, we're dead. And the only life that we have is a Christian, because what has happened to our old man in order for us to be a Christian at all? Well, that repentance has to take place. I mean, we can't be a Christian if we've not repented. And repentance involves the crucifixion of the old man, that death of the old man, crucified with him. And so we are crucified with Christ. And so we are, as he also puts it in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, 14 through 16, as he's teaching us the mind or the rule that we are to follow as the Israel of God today. We are to be crucified to the world and the world to us. So when we have our old man crucified with Christ, that life that we once lived is over. We're dead. And now there's only one way in which we're alive for the rest of our existence on this earth and through eternity. The only existence or life that we have is Christ in us. So we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. So then what does that mean about our affection, or where our mind is? This is actually the Greek word phroneo, what we have our mind upon. Where is our affection to be? What are we to have our mind upon? Those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, which then means not what? Not on the things on the earth. This is where we are to, very similar to what Jesus taught in the parable, that Sermon on the Mount, when he was teaching us to lay up our treasure in heaven, not on this earth. So we have to decide where we're going to lay up our treasure, where we're going to set our affection, what we're going to love. And it's either what is of God, the eternal things, or these temporal things of this world. We have to make that choice. We can't put them both together. So we need to, as followers of Christ, we must have this world crucified to us to this world, and have our mind, our affection on the things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. Now, another way in which he expresses that principle or teaches that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So we want to look at a bit more about walking by faith and not by sight in our time of study this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, verses 5 or 8 and 9, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, he tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, as the Lord teaches us to have our affection on the things above and not on the things of the earth, we have an adversary, the devil. He's identified as our enemy. And as we studied last week, we can have but one spiritual father, and it's going to either be God or the devil, one or the other. But if we are turning to God to have him as our spiritual father, and thereby to be his child, and thereby to have our affection set on the things above, on those eternal things of him, not on the things of the earth, well, the one who desires to be our spiritual father, who is our enemy, he is seeking to devour us, and he is going to be using many means and methods to entice us to have our affection on the things that are on this earth. And so he is warning us about our adversary there and tells us we have to be sober and vigilant. We have to be sound-minded and watchful. We can't just coast through this life and not consider what's taking place moment to moment before us. And if we're not thinking about how the devil is trying to entice us, we're going to fall to many temptations and have our affection on the things of this earth and not on the things that are above. So we must be sober and be vigilant because the devil is trying to devour us. And we have to resist him steadfast in the faith, which is what we have to walk by, that faith and not by sight. And this is a common affliction that is going to be for all of us, these temptations that the devil brings upon us all and the way that he does so. So we need to be aware of those so that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Let's consider some examples of some ones who did fall to walking by sight rather than by faith, and what we can learn from those examples so that we don't follow them. And we can see from these examples how our adversary, the devil, will be working and seeking to devour us. We can also see how what we need to do instead in terms of putting our affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth, and to walk by faith and not by sight. Genesis chapter 3, what better place to begin to look at examples of how the devil works against God's people to destroy them and the way in which he entices, will seek to entice us, than by this very first example of how he succeeded in doing so with Eve and with Adam, and particularly in the way in which he deceived Eve. We know that Eve was deceived and in transgression. Adam was with her, and so when she was deceived and she ate, she handed it to him and he ate it. But we know that that Eve was the one deceived by the devil, but let's see how. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And we know that it is the devil that is the one that's working through this serpent here, but this subtlety. That is a characteristic of the devil and the way that he works. Are we going to expect the devil to entice us to have our affection on the things that are on the earth and to walk by sight using very blatant means? Now, he can get more so as we fall deeper into those temptations, but we need to expect as we're being vigilant and sound-minded, we need to expect his subtle methods to do so. And as we read further here in Genesis 3 and verse 1, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. To make the attack on Eve, like he does with every other person, and the only way he's going to succeed with us, as long as we are walking by faith. And where does that faith come from? Romans 10:17, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've heard that verse a lot, haven't we? But that's the source of faith in God, hearing the word of God, hearing what he has said. Now, had Eve heard the word that God had spoken concerning those trees in the garden, what they could eat and what they were forbidden to eat, she had heard everything that God had said about that. But the devil's the one that asks her the question, may you eat of, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's the one provoking her to consider what God had actually said so that he can then attack that. So if our faith is in God, in his, which will come from hearing his word, what does the devil have to do in order to deceive us and to cause us to fall to temptation? He has to have us to no longer believe what we believe that God has said. Because as long as we have our faith in him by hearing his word and we're walking by that, that's how we walk by faith. We're walking according to what God has said that we have heard that we believe. So as long as we hear it, believe it, and then are doing that, well, that's how we are going to then continue steadfastly in following God as his child. The devil has to attack that. He's got to get us to change from believing in what God has said and following that to considering something else. Otherwise, he can't deceive us. This is that authority of God that is our strong tower. If we run into that tower and we stay in there, what can the devil do to us there? What is the devil able to do to us to cause us to have our affection on the things of this earth and walk by sight? As long as we're in that strong tower of the authority of God and what he has spoken, and our faith is only in what God has said, that we're going to steadfastly believe and walk according to. I mean, that's how we stay away from him and escape those temptations. So we need to learn from that method that the devil uses right there and not fall to it and be deceived by him as Eve was. So when he asks, well, has God said? And then she says, what God said, then what does he do? He attacks that. He adds the word not. You shall not surely die. So he contradicts what God has said. Now, does Eve listen to that attack? And then he gives a reason why he's accusing God of lying. If the devil was correct in this, that they would not surely die when God said they were, then who's the one telling the lie? The devil's accusing God of lying to them. And then he's giving Eve a reason why God, by what he's accusing, and Satan is the accuser, and here in this case, he's accusing God of lying in order to prevent them from having this wisdom, their eyes open to be wise as he is. So he's attacking what God has said, changing what God has said, and then giving his justification of why what he's saying is right and what God is saying is not. The devil is very subtle, and we can see the evil in all of this. But this is the same pattern he's following today. It hasn't changed at all. So then in verse 6, notice what happened. And when the woman saw, when she saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now where did she, who made her to see that? Not God. She is walking by sight now, and what according to what the devil has deceived her with, his lies. And so she sees that the tree is good for food. So there's that aspect of it, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Does that look like the desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see all of that here, don't we? She saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Does that sound like the pride of life? Does that sound like the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? All of that's right there. And she is deceived by it. And so then it says that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So that's what the devil did in the very beginning. He's still doing that. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11, what if we're ignorant of these devices of the devil? He says in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So what's the way in which the devil, Satan, will get an advantage of us? If we're ignorant of his devices, does he want us to know what he did to Eve and how he did it so that we can recognize what he's going to attempt to do to us so we can avoid that? He doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to know his devices. Does he want us to be sober and vigilant, looking for these different devices that he might use to destroy us? His methods that are called the wiles of the devil in Ephesians 6, methodes being the Greek word there. I mean, he's got his devices, his methods that he uses. He's been using them from the beginning with, and how successful is the devil in that work? As far as what the devil is doing in trying to deceive mankind and have them to not listen to and follow their maker, the devil is obviously very successful in his work, the methods that he uses, those devices that he uses. And if we're ignorant of them, we're playing right into his hands. And the Lord tells us not to let him have advantage over us. So we need to study these examples and learn from them and not fall to the same temptations. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see all of these elements that were present there in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6 that we just read, where the Lord here tells us, again, that we are to not love this world. So he's told us not to have our affection on the things of the earth, but rather on the things that are above, for us to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, here in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Could it be any more clear why we can't have our affection on the things above and on the things that are on the earth? If we love the world, what does he say is the cost or the price to pay then? If we love the world, can we love God at the same time? We cannot do both. We cannot serve God and mammon, as Jesus told us. We cannot serve two masters. We have to make a choice. And so he says plainly for us not to love this world, neither the things that are in the world. And if we do, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. Now he's going to define for us and describe in verse 16 what these things of the world are. He says, for all that is in the world. And he summarizes it thusly. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now at the end there, that's what it comes down to, whether we are going to have eternal life or not. But God's children will have eternal life, those who do his will. But if we don't, if we love this world, in which case we don't love God, we're not going to have eternal life. So it's going to cost us our souls if our affection is on the things on the earth and we love this world. So all that is in the world, this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the Father says that is not of him, that is of the world. Every one of those things we found used as part of the devil's devices and methods there in Genesis 3 to deceive Eve. Well, we need to be aware of those things, watchful, and not fall to them. Three chapters later in Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, by God's description there of the people that were on the earth at this time, he's dividing them up into how many different categories? Well, two, and not just the gender part, which that's instructive for people today too, isn't it? But we have also two categories in terms of who these people belong to. Who does he say that these men belong to? They were sons of whom? Sons of God. These were ones that were children of God. God was their spiritual father. These daughters were daughters of whom? He says, daughters of men. They're not described as being children of God. So who was their spiritual father? The devil. Now what happened when these young men who were children of God looked at these young women who were of this world and they were not followers of God, when they saw them, that they were fair, that is, they were pretty. So these young men, children of God, see these pretty girls that are daughters of men, they're not followers of God, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So what were they looking at? What, they were looking at the outward man, so they saw, or the outward woman in this case, but so they were very pretty, and so they were looking at that, and that was the basis upon which they chose them as their wives. What was the result of it? What happened when God's children married those that were of this world, these sons of God marrying these daughters of men? Well, how many of you young ones want to say, well, of course, that these daughters of men were all converted and became children of God, and they all lived happily ever after and will spend their eternity in heaven together. That's not what happened. Who got converted? The way it almost always works, with very few exceptions, when this happens, these sons of God were converted, or certainly at least their children were, who were ones that were in divided homes, although they probably weren't, those homes probably weren't divided very long before they were all of this world, but certainly the children were. And what happened within just a short time? So we can read in verses 5 through 7 here in Genesis 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. How bad did the world get, and how fast, and why? How did that happen? To where only every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. How many were on this earth at this time, which we're told right after this, were children of God at this point? Well, they easily fit in a large boat. They didn't have to be large to hold them, but all the animals that were on there, it wouldn't have taken a very big boat at all to hold the eight people, Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives, that were righteous of the earth. One family. That's it. Eight of the entire earth. How did the world get to a point where there were only eight righteous left on it? Well, he just told us how that happened. Were they walking by, were these sons of God, did they continue to walk by faith, or did they start walking by sight? Well, literally in that case. They walked by sight. And they put value on the outward appearance. In Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord tells us how he sees and how we should see. Not by the outward appearance, but by the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We need to see like God sees, and we need to look at the heart. And so for you young ones that are coming along, what are you looking for in someone who is potentially going to be the one that you live the rest of your days with on this earth, to be your spouse? You can look at the outward man, or you're going to look at the heart, what is on the inward of the inward man. And we know also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Walking by faith, not by sight. We're not to look at these things on this earth and have our affection here. What does he say about all of those things? What is the case with all of these physical or material things by nature? They're all temporal. None of it's going to last. The things that are unseen, those are the eternal things. That's what we need to value. That's what we need to have our affection on. Those are the things that we are to look at and what we're to walk by as we walk by faith and not by sight. These things that are not of the outward man, but these things, the invisible things that are eternal. So the Lord teaches us that through those examples, just a couple of them from the book of Genesis that we can learn much from. If you're here this morning and you've not yet begun to walk by faith instead of by sight, if you're ready to become a son or daughter of God rather than of men of this world, to be a child of God and follow Him, where your affection will be set on these things that are above, not on the things on the earth, where you love the Father and not the things of the world, and walk by faith and not by sight. This is an opportunity for you to do that now by coming forward and confessing your faith in Christ as God's Son before men and repenting and being baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, where you're crucified to the world and the world to you, crucified with Christ, now to live only for Him, and your life then only to be Christ living in you. If you are a Christian, and if that has not been the case in how you've been living recently, if you need to repent or you need the prayers of the church this morning, this is an opportunity for you to come forward also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?